Good evening, everyone. Oh my word, you can't be asleep already. Good evening, everyone. There you go. If I can get your attention just for the beginning, you can fall asleep through the, you know, through the message, but you can't be asleep from the very beginning. That would be terrible. So this evening we're going to be talking about walking in the light. If hopefully it's working, we're going to open the book of John, 1 John chapter 1. Funny actually how some of this passage I'm going to be reading to you tonight was already mentioned this morning by Haniel. And I just heard that Silas is going to be speaking from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So I'm not going to be speaking on that passage too much, but I'm going to touch on it just briefly. So tonight we're going to be looking at walking in the light. And we're going to look at a few things from that idea. We're going to spend a little bit of time on the idea of what and who God is. God is light. And then we're going to spend majority of our time on the fellowship with God and one another. That I think actually that's, we can talk about lots of things about God the Father and how he is light and his purity and his love and his character. But I think tonight I don't want to spend a lot of time on that part. I want to focus mostly on the idea of our fellowship with God and one another. It has a more impact in a sense, on our lives. Like, knowing about God is a very important thing. I'm not diminishing that part. But I think tonight I want to focus on the idea of fellowship with one another and with God. Anyway, we're gonna read the passage real quick. Thank you very much, Silas. And we're going to pray one more time, and then we're going to jump right into it. So we're going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, and then chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Let's just pray. Our Father, this evening, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love for us. We appreciate the fact that we have the scriptures in our hands, the word of light, a life. And it challenges us to become more like the Lord Jesus. May you please speak to us this evening. May you meet us wherever we are in our walk with you. You know exactly what we struggle with. You know exactly where we are in our walk with you. Father, you know the challenges of our lives. May you help us to walk in the light. May you help us to follow you, to be fully committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In case you don't know me too much, what Sally said about my conversation with our clients is truthful. I do have, I've known these clients for almost a decade. So if you know a person for almost a decade, you have a certain level of communication with them. So just a disclaimer, if I've known you for a decade, there's an openness in the relationship. I don't speak to you freely. Well, maybe you're not there yet. I'm just teasing you. It's just the way how I am. Anyway, side point. We'll talk about walking in the light. But before we jump into anything, we're going to talk about the main themes of the book of 1 John. Just briefly, I think it's important for us to just kind of be up to speed. When John writes this, you know, this letter, I think actually he's encouraging the church, but he's also challenging the church to do something about their faith. It's not just, you know, a letter out there for you to be aware of, but rather is a letter that challenges them. The one eternal God became incarnate in his son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. All humans are sinful, but Christians have joyful fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with each other through repentance and faith. I think this is such a key element of our Christian faith that we know that we're all sinful, and Romans 3:23 doesn't actually, you know, beats around the bush, is for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It's such a reminder that we could never make it on our own to God. That's why we need Jesus Christ. You know, we're all sinful. We all have struggles. We will never, ever on our own be able to make it. Repentance and faith in Christ. Christ is our advocate with the Father and the propitiation for our sins. That's chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, and then further on, chapter 4 and 10. This one is such an important topic to think about, as Christ being the propitiation, the one that actually fulfills what the Father has asked, and the entirety of the sin of the world falls upon him, and the wrath of God is satisfied. It's such an amazing thing when you think about what John talks about in the idea of propitiation for our sins. Those who know Christ forsake sin and keep God's commandments, in particular the love commandment. This one is not a very popular thing, but you see, Christianity is not just a set of rules and regulations and fulfillments of things, but rather, if we truly love the Lord and we follow God and we claim to be Christians, we have to renounce sin. We have to stay away from sin. We have to put sin away out of our lives. God loves all of us, but you see, he loves us enough to not leave us exactly the same way we are. So he wants to transform us. He doesn't just want to, you know, come to church, be all inclusive, be all this nonsense of love everyone and no change. When God gets a hold of our hearts, he transforms us from the inside, and our life can never be the same again. Denial of Jesus Christ as God's Son in the flesh, a denial of God the Father. I had a conversation one time with a friend of mine about the idea how the denial of Jesus basically removes any means of salvation. You know, when you think about the case of Mormons, you know, when they actually say, you know, that Jesus is a God or is a creature created by God, they basically, the entire logic behind it is actually self-defeating in this concept in philosophy. If you deny the very object or means of getting you into heaven, you're basically left with nothing. And there's a lot to be talked about this in the book of John, but I just want to bring you briefly to you. And finally, faith in Christ Jesus results in forgiveness of sins, eternal life, confidence in prayer, protection from the evil one, and understanding and knowing the true God. Faith in Christ Jesus. These things actually automatically happen, you know, when we are part of the family of God, when we are brought into the kingdom of God, we are forgiven. We have eternal life. We have confidence in prayer, protection from the evil one. I'm not saying protection from the evil one to the extent of like you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not what I'm talking about. But rather, you know, God is with us through it all, no matter what would happen in your life. And finally, an understanding and a knowledge about God. You know, we can be coming to church and listening to a good message or whatever it might be, or listening to encouraging messages, and it never really challenges us to grow in our walk with the Lord. It has to come to that point of where we get to understand and we get to know the Lord on a personal level, not just at a mental level. Enough about that part. Just a few things there. God is light. We're going to talk about a few things here. Just as darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. I love the fact that, you know, John actually talks about this idea of God is light. He doesn't say that he is a light. It says God is light. Not the light, not all light, but the light. That is his nature. It's some of the divine essence of who God is. On the intellectual side, God is love, and his moral side. Such an important element here. I promise I'm not going to talk too much about this part, but the idea of God being light, see, Christ's sacrifice had to satisfy God's nature in this case, you know, him being without sin. Any other person on this planet could have never qualified to what Christ has done to bring us into a relationship with him. Because God being holy, pure, absolutely light, moral in this sense, only Christ could have actually qualified for that matter to bring us into his presence based on himself. Because without that in the picture, you see, we're looking at a faulty sacrifice. That's why when Paul writes to the book of Galatians, into the church of Galatia, and talking about the idea of adding something to Christ, you're basically faulting Christ's sacrifice, saying that it is not enough to bring us into fellowship with God the Father. Because God the Father actually being perfect, being light, being pure, Christ was the only one who was able to bring us there. That's why they are tied up together so closely. That's why, you know, when Paul writes to the church in Galatia, talking about the Judaizers who were supposed to obey the law of Moses and get circumcised. And Paul made a big deal about it. I mean, he wrote him a letter, you know, like thinking that even if an angel from heaven or myself or someone else would come along, let him be anathema, let him be, you know, separated from God. So important was to Paul the clearance of the gospel. So important was to him that. And I think that's important for us to know that who God is, based on our own merits, we will never qualify in his presence ever. But that's why Christ is important in the picture here. We'll talk about it in a few minutes, about the idea of what justification is all about and what sanctification is all about, because I think it actually goes hand in hand with the idea of who God is and why do we get qualified to be in his presence. Because without Christ, there's none of that. Because without Christ, we're not justified. Without Christ, we're not sanctified. And without Christ, we won't be glorified. That's why it's necessary to know this part of things. In like manner, darkness sums up the elements of evil, filthiness, secrecy, repulsiveness and gloom, decay and death. The complete opposite of what God is, the complete opposite of who God is. God is light. He's none of that. He is none of that. And that's why the world needs a savior. That's why the world actually needs someone to come into this dark world to save us, to bring us to light, to bring us from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. Everything of kind is excluded from the nature of God. None of that. You know, when he writes his large narrative, 66 chapters, you know, our good deeds, I'm trying to paraphrase and quote them at the same time, are but filthy rags before a holy God. Our best deeds, whatever we could do our very own, would be absolutely not enough. So when you think about the idea of who God is and who we are, without Christ in the picture, we'll be but all doomed. No hope, no nothing. A few more things about who God is, being light, the source of wisdom, knowledge, wholeness, and happiness in him. No darkness at all, no ignorance, no imperfection, no sinfulness, no misery. Light implies every essential excellence, especially wisdom, wholeness, and happiness. Darkness implies all imperfection, principally ignorance, sinfulness, and misery. It's important to put those things into a kind of into a contrast, to know who God is versus who we are in the light of who he is. Because I think when I think about this thought, I always think about Ray Comfort. I'm not sure many of you actually know him, but I like the way he presents the gospel. You know, a person will not accept the gospel unless they actually realize that they are sinful, that they actually need a savior, that they have a problem. See, I think Christianity has to come to the point of, when it comes to our lives, knowing who God is, the first step in solving any problem, you know what it is? I think I've mentioned it actually probably 100 times here to all of you. It's acknowledging you have one. Like, that's the first step in solving any problem. If you don't think you have a problem, if I don't think I have a problem, I could never acknowledge God as being light, being loving, being kind, being genuine, being forgiving, being willing to give his son on my behalf behalf of every one of us. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I love that verse so much. But we have to believe in him. We have to know that he is light. He loves us. He cares for us. The light signifies Christ's moral excellency and purity. When you think about Christ, when you think about God the Father in this case, there's a contrast between who he is and who we are. And we're going to go further on here because this is just verse 5. And I don't know what's wrong with the clock. But we're going to jump into the second point here. We're going to talk about this part here. The second point here, fellowship with God and one another. In him, there is no darkness at all. I think actually I just want to mention this briefly here about the idea of the double negative, that in God there is no darkness at all, no sinfulness, no nothing, no wrongdoing, the unchanging holy character of God. It's important to know that part because sometimes, you know, we as Christians, we think we can get away with things. And I'm not saying about you. I'm talking about myself here. But when we, I don't know how you pray at home or how you pray in general, but when you get to prayer and acknowledge your state before the Lord, there has to be a change, a shift, that he's a holy God and we are not. He's holy. When Moses treads the ground, you know, when in the wilderness, you know, the burning bush, God actually says to him, take your sandals off your feet because the place you're actually walking is holy ground. What I'm trying to say with this is that I think our church today has to, I don't know, say this very carefully, relearn this idea of reverence. Reverence before God. You know, God is my buddy, or God is, you know, my best friend, and so many other things you can think about. But he's also a holy God, a burning fire, who loves us, who cares for us, but he wants us to revere him as well, like show some reverence to him in a serious manner. And in him, there's no darkness at all. In him, there is no sin. So when we pray, I don't want us to get the wrong impression here. We can pray, but I just want us to think about it, that when we pray, we're not just addressing our best friend or best buddy, let's go for a walk kind of thing. No, no. I think it's good for us to understand the idea of who God is. Yes, he's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He cares for us. He's a kind God. You know, when you look at the book of Exodus, and when God, actually the Father, expresses his character before Moses in Exodus 34, verses 8 all the way to 10. The Lord, you know, gracious and abounding in love and all those things. On top of that, he's a burning fire and he loves us, but he wants us to also be, you know, reverent to him. Fellowship with God and one another. We're going to have a few things to talk about here. We must walk in the light. If to walk in the light as God is the light is taken strictly literally as Christians, our only hope of forgiveness and therefore of being Christian at all, that we should be absolutely perfect as God is perfect himself. If we take this verse literally about walking in the light as God is the light, that's the contrast that actually that John brings to the table. Walking the light, not, you know, as you see fit. It doesn't say walk in the light whenever you feel good, when the weather is actually warm and nice. It doesn't say that. Well, tough luck. Sudbury is going to be cold for a very long time. And it's just the way it is. If you don't like it, I mean, I don't know. But the idea here is that walking in the light is referring to the idea. Let me see here if I can read to you verse 6. If we say verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The idea of what John implies here is that our walk has to be so closely with who God is that we can actually have fellowship with him and with one another. Now, when you think of it literally, it would be absolutely impossible. But that's why we have Christ in the picture. That's why we actually, it's necessary for Christ to be in the picture, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are qualified in that realm of spiritual realm. We can walk in the light in the spiritual realm, but we still fail in this physical realm. Because we mess up on a daily basis. If you don't mess up, maybe you shouldn't come to this church. Because we all mess up. And we're all imperfect individuals. And we all struggle. That's probably one of the things I'm known for. You have issues. But the idea of it is that we have to acknowledge that part of it. Walking in darkness means living in the realm of darkness, being controlled by the ideas of the world, and a sin belonging to the kingdom of darkness. Look at this, verse 6 says there, but if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's very self-explanatory. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we choose to deliberately walk in the darkness, we lie to ourselves. We do not practice the truth because, you know, that's just the reality of our lives. And we should be aware of that part, that fellowship with God and one another, we can't just walk however we want to walk. There was this concept back in the primary church called antinomianism. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the idea of it. Just briefly, I'm going to mention to you. There were people back in the primary church, not the church itself, but there were people who were encouraging the idea of follow God, but do whatever you want. And then, you know, this is where 1 John comes into play so harshly on it. Like, no, you can't just say that, you know, we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. There's no such thing. There's no way you can tell me that, you know, as a Christian, you can walk however you want and still call yourself a Christian. Well, you can't call yourself a church goer, because a Christian is concerned about wholeness. A Christian is concerned about holy living for God. It's concerned about those who are lost. A person who's a Christian is forgiven and therefore wants to share this forgiveness with those around them. There's implications upon our lives that we have to be aware of as Christians. We can't just call ourselves Christians and not be concerned about anything that has to do with God or his kingdom and so on. Walking in the light implies a complete reliance on God for everything. That's what it actually means. The idea of being completely reliant upon what God can do through my life instead of relying on my own. Oh, I can do this. I can be good. I can do whatever what I want to do. No, it's actually God relying completely on him. Having fellowship with God and one another is relying on God to enable us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not just kind of brag about it. Like, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and so on. But there's no fruit of the Spirit being cultivated in your life. There's no such thing as being kind and loving and gentle. And we all fail. But we shouldn't stop there. You know, see, crop in a garden sometimes, you know, doesn't produce fruit sometimes. You're not going to just destroy the entire garden because of it, are you? Makes no sense, right? You're going to go back the next year, rework the garden, put some manure, do some things to it, reinforce that garden to make sure it produces some fruit. See, we as Christians sometimes, you know, the moment we fail, sometimes we feel discouraged and we feel like, oh, nobody loves you, nobody cares about me, because we think about ourselves. But when we look to God and what he can do for us, and we look to the idea of having fellowship with him, first and foremost, I think that having fellowship with God is the key element to Christian life. When we understand that, you know, our fellowship with God is very core to our walk with the Lord. And then on top of that, is very core to our fellowship with one another. See, if we say we have fellowship with him, look at verse 7 there. I'm just going to quickly go down one, just real quick. But if we say we walk in the light as he's the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look what it says there about the blood of Jesus, his son. See how important the Son of God is in this whole picture about fellowship? Is it cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say it cleanses us from some of the issues we have in our life. It doesn't say that. It says cleanses us from all sin. It means that, you know, the moment we enter in a fellowship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we enter in a fellowship, we're part of the family of God, we are born again, we are forgiven, we are justified, we are declared righteous before God based on Jesus Christ. Not based on whatever we can do, whatever we believe, whatever. No, it's based on Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Key element to fellowship. Key element, because as an unforgiven person, a person who's not born again, you can have fellowship to an extent, but not true fellowship when it comes to the idea of part of the family of God. Like, you know, think about this weekend, how many people actually were, you know, the billets going all across the board through the whole church. When you think about it in a weird manner, how in the world would we have that connection without Jesus in the picture? No connection whatsoever. But you see, in this manner, we're part of the family of God. We have connection with people who we've never met before, because Jesus is the one that connects us. That he's the glue that brings us all together. Not in a weird way, but the glue that actually binds us all together to grow up in him. Walking in the light, we interpret it as just walking, just an antithesis. The opposite of walking in darkness. The absolute opposite of walking in darkness. And there's a lot to be said about that part here, because when you think about walking in darkness, sometimes, you know, we choose to do silly things. I was about to say something else. And we choose to not follow the Lord. And we choose to not walk in the light. It doesn't mean that God loves you less. I'm going to talk about that part in a second. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're less loved by God. People may have an issue with you. People might give you a hard time. But the idea of walking in the light, I want us to think about it, is the exact opposite of walking in darkness. Like who you were and who you are now. We used to be who we used to be. Depends on where you come from, you know, depends on your background before you got saved. But it's something to think about. Now that you are saved, is my life really reflecting Christ's character to the extent of he wants, to the extent of what he wants me to reflect. There has to be a question in our hearts thinking about, am I really walking in the light, reflecting Christ's character in such a manner that this idea of walking in darkness has no value in my life? I don't even want to think about it. The idea of choosing. So there's a difference between sins of commission and omission, and there's a difference between lifestyle. This idea of lifestyle, where people actually choose to live a certain lifestyle, that's kind of what I'm talking about mostly. But we don't have a lot of time. We're going to go further on here this evening. I want to read to you a quick verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Just quickly. I put it there for a reason. I know why, but let me see here. If I can find it, that'll be awesome. 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It's such an important element of our Christian faith that we have been transferred. Our allegiance is no longer to the world. We have been transferred to be, our allegiance actually now is, you know, kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. Meaning that once we have become believers, once we have become born again, we have been transferred. We have fellowship with God and one another. We have a few things to say about this part here. We cannot claim that we are walking the light unless we have repented. The Christian changes this whole realm and position. So it includes positive living. It does not stop at repentance, but an acknowledgement and awareness of sin. It means positive endeavor to live in a manner worthy of Christ. Our entire idea of having fellowship with God, having fellowship with Christ, having fellowship with one another has changed because now we're part of the family of God. We are no longer walking and thinking for ourselves, but we walk in such a manner that we honor Christ through how we live our life. We walk in such a manner that we honor Christ with how we live our entire life. Let me see here. I have one more here. It means that men and women who walk in the light are seeking God. They desire to know God better. They are concerned about the glory and honor of God. They are anxious to please God, walking in the light, living the glory and honor of God. God is their master. They seek righteousness and are concerned about being holy. I know there's a lot of things to be said there, but this is actually just a fraction of my nose. Just to kind of make you aware how important it is, fellowship with God and one another implies so many things in our Christian life. You can't just, you know, stroll through this life thinking about just yourself and those kind of like what matters to you. But no, it's about how can I be anxious about pleasing God instead of being fearful about what could happen, what can happen, and so many different things. You know, fear is probably one of the things that, and anxiety is one of the things actually that when it grips our hearts, it really reduces us to nothing almost. But when we think about our position in Christ, of who we are in Christ as believers, I love the fact that Haniel spoke about the idea of our identity in Christ. Such an amazing thing to think about. Once you know who you are in Christ and the promises we have in the Lord Jesus, we're anxious to please him. We're not anxious to please ourselves, to think about ourselves. How can I be, you know, better me, or the positive kind of thinking? No, not about that. Seeking righteousness, being concerned about being holy. It involves a few more things than just going to church and not being concerned about those around us. There are so many people in our lives that I think that God has placed them in our lives for a reason. That, you know, the way we live our lives is probably the only gospel they will ever be able to hear. Don't think for one second that you are placed in the wrong, you know, spot in life. You know, I want to make this very short, but I absolutely believe with all my heart that wherever God has placed you, he has a plan for you right there. Wherever he has placed you. It doesn't really matter where you are in a sense. You can be at work, you can be at home. I think Christ can use us for his glory. But you see, we ought to be concerned about being holy. We ought to be concerned about giving glory to God. We ought to be concerned about the way we honor Christ. Because if we're not concerned about the way we honor Christ, all the opportunities actually the Lord gives us, we just blow them away. Well, it's too complicated. You don't understand. You shouldn't share the gospel because it's really awkward, or it's really, you know, people not really listening. But I'm going to give you a quick story here. It's about work. I promise it's not going to be too long. But I was able to share the gospel with one of our clients. I'm not going to give names because my colleagues would know them. I mean, it's not really, you know, why I'm there. I'm there to work. But when an opportunity shows itself, I'm going to take the blame. I'm going to share the gospel, no matter what. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with this lady one time. And I've been praying for her for a long time. She was seeking mediums, just to give you a bit of a background. And she was having all these issues and spiritual grief and all that kind of thing. So long story short, this is about 7 years ago or 6.5 years ago. I shared the gospel with this lady. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying that, you know, that she was born again and believed right there. But I'm telling you that I prayed for this person for a long time. And when the Lord gave me the open door, I shared like there was no tomorrow. And I told her exactly how Christ died on the cross so that we can have eternal life. And I shared. But you see, I think that most of the time, the problem is with us as Christians is that we are afraid to walk in this idea of what if. No, if we walk by sight all the time, we will never be able to make steps in the faith. We have to be able to walk in the faith that, you know, the Lord within our conscience leads us to say something. And it has to come from a heart of, you know, loving kindness and patience. You don't have to speak your entire truth for 3 hours. But the idea of it is this, you know, if you're there and you live out your life for the Lord, honoring him and thinking about him, seeking the Lord, I believe that, you know, the Lord can open doors for all of us. But we have to be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit actually that guides us in this idea. Long story short, the lady's not working for this company anymore. But I've been praying for her ever since. And I pray that the Lord would actually, you know, bring about an encounter for her. Because I know she was really struggling and things were not going well. Just a short thought there. We're going to go further on to this confession of sin. I think fellowship actually has a lot to do with the idea of confession of sin. Verses 8 to 10. Why does a refusal of my part confess my sin break and interrupt fellowship? Absolutely. If we have unconfessed sin in our hearts, I must tell you that the Lord looks at us, you know, not the right way in a sense. He wants us to acknowledge. He wants us to come before him and confess. I absolutely believe this idea of verse 8. It says there, let me see real quick. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's verse 8 and 9. Very important for us. You know, I think it's Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken here, who says that your sin puts a barrier or a wall between you and your God. It's amazing how little we think about the idea of sin in our lives. And if we're not concerned with the idea of confessing, you know, bringing back the Lord, he already knows what you're going through. He already knows how you've messed up. He already knows exactly what's going on in your life. I mean, we can try to hide ourselves as much as we want, but at the end of the day, God knows all of us. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets of our hearts. You can never hide anything from him. But I'm not saying, you know, go tell it to someone else. Go on your knees in your own bedroom or your own house and confess to the Lord those things. Those are very important things in order to have fellowship with God and one another. It also means that, you know, I'm refusing to be honest with myself. How can I be honest with God? If I don't acknowledge the sin or the issues, I don't want to sound self-righteous here, but I sometimes actually think about the idea, I pray that even the things that I'm not even aware of, I want to confess them to the Lord. Because I make mistakes sometimes, you know, and I'm not aware that I make a joke about someone or something or in some place. And I want to say sorry to the Lord. And if I apologize to the Lord and say sorry, I really didn't mean to come across that way. And if I'm aware that I have offended someone, I want to go back and say sorry too to that person. I mean, we shouldn't be that, you know, filled up with the idea of pride. If you made a mistake, I think actually as a Christian who wants to have fellowship with God and one another, we have to have the idea of a character, the strength of character to go back and mend things. And not just brush them off as like, well, you know, I understand it was just a cultural thing. No. I think it has to come to the idea of confession is essential. Confessing our sins to, you know, to God first and foremost. And acknowledging that, you know, we have to make things right with the Lord. I have a few more things to say about that part, but confession is essential. It means that we must remain open to the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that the power of the Spirit in our lives is somewhat reflected through also how we feel about our relationship sometimes. You know, and what I'm trying to say about this is that I think that the conviction of the Spirit of God in our hearts is truly reflected through our relationship with what relationship we have with the Lord. If we don't ever feel convicted about anything, ever, never, at any given point, you're always right, you always have it all figured out, you might want to readjust that part. You might want to rethink about that part. Because I believe that the power of the Spirit in our lives is what convicts us of things we do sometimes. And it's not, I'm not trying to point fingers, but I think we need to be convicted sometimes in order to mend things. And I mean that. I don't mean it like in a flippant way at all. But I believe that, you know, the Spirit of God is the one that actually works on our hearts to become who Christ wants us to be in order to have fellowship with God and one another. It's the Spirit of God actually that makes these things possible. Confession means facing them, not trying to balance up the sins I have committed and the good deeds I have done. It means that I must confess it to God in words, period. It means that we have to have an acknowledgement of things we've done or things we fall short of. If I have, sinned against another person, I must go back and ask for forgiveness. You know, asking for forgiveness is such a big deal. I think I mentioned this part before to you from the pulpit, but I think unforgiveness, I'm going to give you the kind of the outcome of unforgiveness. You know what it is? It's like drinking poison and expecting your enemies to die. That's exactly what unforgiveness does in your hearts. In our hearts. It's like drinking poison and expecting your enemies to die. That's just absolutely crazy, because you know what unforgiveness does in your heart? It creates bitterness. It creates unrest. It creates so many different things. And believe me when I say this, it will consume you from the inside. It will not let you go. That's why we have to deal with this part. Confession of sin has to be dealt with. I mean, as much as you want to brush it off, you know, as being something trivial, when you think about Martin Luther, a little bit obsessed with confession of sins, though. I'm not going to mention too much about him, but he was absolutely obsessed with confessing his sin to his, senior monk. How would you say that? I don't know what the actual term is. But I don't think we should be obsessed with it, but I think we should mend things to the extent of what the Lord and the Spirit of God actually convicts us of. A few more things here about John's concern about our fellowship with walking with God. And what he tells us is that having confessed our sins, confess it to ourselves, we confess it to God. If I have sinned against another person, if there are circumstances that where another person is involved, I must ask for forgiveness. I absolutely have to mend things. There is no way around that part. If I have wronged someone or something I've done or said, we have to make those things right. Those who claim to have fellowship with God are living in God's light, trying to live holy and pure lives for Him. We don't have a lot of time. I have a couple of conclusions and a few quotes, but I'm going to just go through them. If we walk in the light as He is light, we have fellowship with one another. That is what we do. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is what He does. This is a quote I have from John Stott. Such an amazing quote. Like thinking about the idea of what we do, we have to walk. But you see what Christ does? He cleanses us from the sin. He makes us righteous because of what He has done on the cross. Secondly here, if we confess our sin, this is again our part. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what Christ does. This is what Christ does. This is what we do. We confess. We walk. That's on our part. You can't just remove yourself from the picture thinking that you can have a, how do you call this? Like a stoic Christian life. I'm just going to go to church, follow all the rules and regulations, and I'll be just fine. None of that. None of that. We don't believe in that. At least I don't believe in that part of the idea. It's that we have to walk. Meaning that, you know, it's required an action on my behalf. And we have to confess an action on my behalf. And what does Christ do for us? The blood cleanses us from all sin. And, you know, from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. Such an amazing thing. We don't have time to talk about that part here. But I just want to, you know, quickly mention unto you. I have a quote here from Martin Lloyd-Jones. There's an emphasis upon the human side in this matter of walking. I must walk in the light as I see and recognize my sins. As I am convicted of my sins, as I walk with God, as the wholeness and the light of His nature reveals them to me, I confess them. I do not care to evade or avoid them. I acknowledge and admit them to Him. And having done that, my side of the fellowship is fulfilled. And the glory of the gospel, is that if I do that, and how simple it is, then God will do something for me, which he alone can do. He will give me joy, unspeakable and full of glory. See, I mean, it's a long quote. I apologize for that, but I think it's important for us to know that this truth that we have in the scriptures, that we have to do something about our faith, that we have to not just leave it there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what I wanted to get to real quick. Justification. This is what Christ has done. Means not only forgiveness of our sins, but also that our sins have been dealt with and been removed from us. Justification states that God regards us as righteous as we had not sinned. Sanctification is that condition in which the sin principle is being dealt with, is the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. I think it's important to know this part here, very key, because none of these things I've mentioned before, you know, God is light, you know, walking the light as God is light. I mean, that is absolutely impossible. But if we understand the idea of what Christ has done, that's possible. And the idea of having fellowship with God and one another goes back to this idea. We are justified. We have been declared righteous before God based on Christ's sacrifice. And on top of that, that's just the first step. I mean, the first step actually is being part of the family of God, being born again. And the moment you are being born again, you have been declared righteous before God based on Christ. And that's where the process, this process is going to be ongoing until we die. It's called sanctification. And after sanctification, once we pass on, it's called glorification. We're going to be in the presence of God because of Christ's sacrifice, period. If I confused you a little bit, that's okay. I know I said a few things this evening. But this is, I mean, I'm trying to make them as clear as possible, because I think fellowship with God and one another, sometimes, you know, is we think that it's based on how easygoing we are, or how great we are, or personality clashing. But when we understand actually that fellowship has nothing to do with personality clashing or differences of opinion at all, but it has everything to do with honoring God, loving God, living a life that honors him, being concerned about honoring God and honoring one another, loving one another. It has nothing to do with my personality of being bubbly and obnoxious sometimes and all that kind of thing. It has nothing to do with that. Fellowship has everything to do with our position in Christ. That's why when I think about the differences of opinion, I find it to be absolutely irrelevant. And I don't want to be mean about it, but you know, fellowship with one another and with God, if we think about it on this basis, that we are part of the family of God, we're not anymore, I don't know, the obnoxious, you know, Romanian guy. But think about the idea of, you know, I'm a justified individual made in the image of God, and we have to honor God and we have to honor each other. If I go back to a few things here, let me see if I can find it actually. I'll be awesome if I... The desire to know God, to honor God, to be concerned about God's glory, to be anxious to please God. There's a few things that actually have to be involved in my life to be aware of how can I actually have fellowship with God and one another. It comes back to this part of the idea. God is the master. We seek righteousness. We are being concerned about bringing glory to God. This is the idea of fellowship. This is the idea of being one in Christ. Not about my opinion is this or your opinion is this. No. It's the idea of fellowship with God. It actually should be our concern is how we can honor him. We're going to go further on here as we have to wrap things up. I promise David we're going to finish in time here. I'm trying my best. There you go. One last quote and then I promise that we're going to stop. This is actually referring to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. I'm not going to take Silas's thunder for Wednesday. I'm writing these things to you that you may know that I may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love that part there. He is a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And this quote here, if I fall into my sin, I'm still in the kingdom of God. I'm not walking in darkness because I have sinned. I'm still in the realm of light and in the kingdom of God, even though I have sinned. The shed blood of Jesus Christ put me there. And it's his shed blood of Christ that still delivers us from the guilt of sin in the kingdom of God. If we fall into sin, we confess it and go on. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses. And Calvary is something that accompanies us in grace and mercy of God. We are called upon to walk in the light and to confess our sins. And as we do, So he will bring to bear us upon confessing the provision he made in Calvary in the death of his only begotten Son. I know it's a long quote, but in other words, we may think that, you know, that just because we have fallen to a certain sin, we get disqualified from heaven. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church in Romania where people believe that, you know, that you can lose your salvation. I know it's not a very popular topic to talk about from the pulpit, but that couldn't be further from the truth. That couldn't be further from anything that, you know, I will stand for right now. If you can lose your salvation, that means that, you know, you have earned it on your own. It means that, you know, you can actually lose it. It means that it's based on what I do, what I stand for. Nonsense. Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with me. My salvation is not based on my merit or my capability to keep myself into the family of God. I am there because of what Christ has done. I am there because Christ went to the cross and he has caused me to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1. He has caused me to be born again. Not myself. I'm not here because I'm better than anyone else, even though not even close to that. I'm probably not even close to that idea. No, it's based on what Christ has done. That's why I am saved. That's why I'm part of the family of God, because God loved me and he gave himself for me through Jesus Christ. And all this year, it's important for us to be reminded our position in Christ is very key to our Christian faith. Our position in Christ, very important. I promise to stop and I will stop here. Conclusions. God is light. Let us honor him with our lives. I think that when I mentioned at the beginning there about the idea of who God is, and thinking about God in a with reverence, thinking about God with reverence, I think is something to really think about. Not just the idea of, like, you know, he's a holy God and I am not, but rather he sees us through Christ, but we should still revere him. We should still look at him with reverence, because we are standing, we are sitting, we are in the presence of a holy God. Is there anything where we have to confess to God? This is a question that I struggle with even before I even put it here. And I think that, you know, when you think long enough about this idea, if there's something in our hearts that we struggle with, or that we are hiding, or we're trying to avoid, the question is, do we need to confess it to God? Do we have to amend things with the Lord? How is our fellowship with God and people around us? Do we need to mend and restore any broken relationships in our lives? Do we need to ask for forgiveness? When you think about the idea of God is light and having fellowship with God and one another, this idea of forgiveness, mending relationships, are very important to think about. Because if our fellowship with God and people around us is strained, we should think about that part. We should absolutely think about that part. I'm not making light ideas about it. I'm not making, you know, any point about it, but I think we should think about the idea. If we have to ask for forgiveness, we should do it. If you have to do it, you know, personally with someone, still, I think we should do it. And I pray that the Spirit of God will continue to work on our hearts, to convict us, to act upon this. May we walk in the light and reflect Christ's character. This is my prayer, that we, all of us here at SPF, may we walk in the light of God and reflect Christ's character on a daily basis. Despite challenges, despite all the things that, you know, we may struggle with and point fingers at others, may we choose. It's not about as a church. I think it starts with each one of us as a family. I think actually, you know, strong families build up strong societies. You know, strong families build strong churches. But it has to count to the idea of, like, am I feeling convicted to walk in the light and reflect Christ's character? Am I feeling that, you know, that Christ is really trying to tell me something? And I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about any one of you here. This has been preached to myself several times, and I feel convicted about it. Not just, you know, oh, let me just share a message with you and tell you what you should do. No, I'm telling you what I should do with myself, with my family, to honor the Lord, to reflect Christ's character to the people around me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We think about these things and we acknowledge how short we fall of what you expect of us and how needy we are. But Father, we acknowledge that we need the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge that we need the power of the Spirit to enable us to walk in newness of life. Father, this evening we think about those things. We thank you for your word that is so convicting and it's so challenging. And we're weak, but you are strong. May you please enable us to live in such a way that we honor you. May we be anxious to honor you, to live our lives for you. May we be concerned about those around us who do not know you. Father, I pray for all of us here tonight, even those who are not here present. I pray that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel. I pray that you would give us open doors to be able to live in such a way that Christ may be glorified. Christ may be preached through our lives. And Father, may you work on our hearts to be concerned about holy living in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.